said early before we began that that I think this is especially valuable for us because here Jesus is, and it's the night before he's killed, speaking to people that he loves really, really dearly. They're like his best friends. And they are people who are going through something really terrible. They're probably in shock. You know, just before this happens, if you went into chapter 13, and as you all know, when the first Christians heard this read, this Gospel of John read, there weren't any chapter divisions. So it would be just right before this, not a different chapter, because there weren't any chapters. Right before this, two things happened. One is Judas left, because Judas was going to go help the police locate Jesus in this big olive orchard they were going to go to later that night. This is the Passover, and Jesus is going out there afterwards to this great place that we call Gethsemane, which was a place with an olive press in it, but lots and lots of olive trees, and it's dark. They're going to need someone to show them where Jesus is, and that's what Judas has just left to do. And then Peter has said, when Jesus said, you know, this is going to be a really difficult night, a difficult night for all of you, you know, and Peter said, you know, I'm going to be with you and defend you even if I have to give up my life. And Jesus has just said, that's not going to happen, Peter. Before this night's over, you're going to be telling people a couple different times that you don't know me. That's what's happened just before this. So imagine the kind of stunned, sort of depressed, kind of broken feeling that all of these folks have that he's speaking to. You know, and what the scholars say about these chapters that we're in here, that basically the second half of chapter 13, all of, well, and even the first part of chapter 13, which is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So all of chapter 13, all of chapter 14, all of chapter 15, and all of chapter 16 is for the disciples, and chapter 17 is kind of for all of us, because he's praying for those who will learn to know him through these disciples. So it's really not about him. It's about them. And so he's trying to help people that he really loves to get through what is really going to be kind of like hell. You know, it's going to be hell until they see him. This is Thursday night. They're not going to see him till Sunday. I mean, some of them won't even see him on Sunday. He will rise early in the morning on Sunday, but some of them won't see him for another week. Well, at least Thomas won't see him for another week. And what are they going to do? How are they going to be able to function? How are they going to keep it together? And this is what he's talking about. And since all of us have moments in our lives that are terrible, I hope you don't have very many, but we all have some, this kind of information, since it's really kind of for everyone, is helpful to us when we're in that situation. And he says one thing that's going to seem extremely obvious, which is, believe in God. That's the first thing he says. Or I would think it's really, really meant keep on believing in God. Don't stop believing in God when I get arrested and when I get put on trial and when I get crucified. Don't stop believing in God when that happens. And you know, I know it seems to us sometimes when if you think about that, you may think, well, that's not very helpful for Jesus to say that. Because when they're seeing him crucified, how is him saying to them on Thursday night, don't stop believing in God, going to help them? But I think it does help us, because I think there is more of our will involved in believing than we think. I mean, I grant you that a very big part of it is what we think is true. You know, and that's why I think it's a mistake in churches, and this church doesn't do that, which makes me really respect this church, but it's a mistake when I think churches say to people who say can't continue to believe all the parts, they say, well, you're gone. See ya. You know, you can't be here anymore because you don't believe the whole thing. You don't believe everything in the Nicene Creed, or you don't believe it's because some of it isn't voluntary. Some of it is a person's using their mind and they're coming to the conclusion, well, I don't really believe this is really true. But there's this other part which does have to do with our willpower. I mean, for instance, you're here right now. You wouldn't have to be here. You're here because when you come here, there are passages from the Bible that are read, hymns that are sung. You hear, usually it's Wayne telling us things that are extremely valuable about the Bible and about what God wants us to know. You're doing this stuff basically because you choose to, and it feeds your soul. You receive Holy Communion. That feeds your soul. You're with other people who believe, and so you're able to have conversations. And all that stuff fortifies you. These guys are still together, except for Judas. And we don't really understand what was going on with Judas, but Judas did leave. Well, the rest of them are still there. They haven't bailed out. And so a lot of what happens, in my opinion, about continuing to believe and continuing to say to God, look, I'm here for you. I love you. I want to serve you. Please give me strength. That ability to do that has to do with the way we live. It has to do with kind of living inside this amazing story, which starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, which is basically the story like God says to Sarah and Abraham, he says, through you and the family born from you, I am going to bless all the families of the earth. Genesis 12, verse 3. That's part of this huge story that goes all the way to the end of the Bible, which is how God is going to bless everybody. We're in that story, and we get it reinforced every Sunday. So when he says, keep believing, it's not really a dumb thing to say, because part of why we keep believing is because of choices that we make. We just struggle with it, and we try to figure out what is God really telling us. So the first thing is to keep believing. Now, then he also refers to life after death. He says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. In verse 2, if it were not so, would I have told you that I prepare a place for you? So in other words, death, even though it's totally understandable that it's scary for all of us, is not the end. And there is going to come something afterwards, which is wonderful, which is the presence of God. We're going to be there with Jesus. We're going to be there with God. And all kinds of other amazing, wonderful things. So he's saying to him, do not exaggerate what's going to happen to you if you get killed. Because no doubt they were thinking they may very well get killed. Because when the Romans crucified somebody, they were basically, you got crucified if you were leading an insurrection, or if they thought you were leading an insurrection. That's what they reserved crucifixion for. Pontius Pilate thought that's what Jesus was doing, because he was the Messiah. But to Pontius Pilate, there was only one kind of Messiah, and that was the kind of Messiah who would raise an army and come after him and the Roman soldiers. When you crucified someone as an insurrectionist, you went after all the other people that were following him. So the disciples, for all they knew, they were going to be dead shortly after Jesus was going to be dead. And so he just talks about death. Don't discount what I'm saying to you about what's going to happen after death, is what he's saying. Remember, death is real, but there's something wonderful that we go to afterwards. And then Thomas, you know, and he also says, you know the way. I think he's trying to say, look, you know how I've taught you to live. You've seen how I live, so you know the way that's going to open the door for you to be with me forever. And Thomas says, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And that's where Jesus says these amazing words, I am the way and the truth and the life. And that's extremely concentrated, isn't it? I mean, it's more like poetry. It's like something distilled down a little bit more than really helps me. I'm one of these people that likes to have it kind of laid out in a lot more, with a lot more explanation than that. But you can tell sort of what he means. I am the way. He is showing love to people. He's showing love to his Father in heaven. That's the way to live. So he lives that out. And I think it's also, in another sense, he's going to guide us. He's going to lead us there. Like, I remember one time when I was in Tokyo, and I was trying to get to an Air Force base that one of my kids was serving in, which, believe it or not, is practically in Tokyo. It's called Yokota. And I overestimated my ability to navigate the train system. I couldn't read anything. I couldn't, it's not like even, I couldn't read anything, period. And I went up to a guy and I showed him this guidebook, and the guidebook had in Japanese characters, it said, "Can you help me find," and then it had a blank, and then I said, "Yokota." This guy was kind enough to get off the train because I was about to miss the connection to the next train. He got off the train, waited on the tracks, along with his teenage son, who wasn't that happy about doing that, but he was willing. And we got on the next train, and he stayed on that train long enough for me to be able to tell him where the stop I was going to get off was. Then he got off the train with his son and got on another train and went back to where he could get the train that we were originally on. That's, in a sense, he was the way for me, because he made sure I got there. He got me so close that he knew that I could get off at that stop, and I would recognize it when they said Yokota. So Jesus is also the way in that sense. He brings us. And then, because of bringing the truth of God, he helps us on the way, because we need to know the truth to stay on the way. And he shows us the truth. And we need strength and energy. And we get that from him. We get the life we need to stay on the path, to stay in the way of life. We get that from him. So he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's sort of saying to them, look, you're going to be all right. I'm going to continue to be that for you. He's saying that to the disciples. Now, he has told them that he's going to rise from the dead, but they can't hear that. I mean, that's not possible right then for them to hear it. Later, when they hear it, all this stuff is going to be fantastic. They're going to really believe then. But they can't hear that yet. But he still wants them to know, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that's when Philip says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you know, Philip, I've been with you for quite a while. Don't you know that when you see me, you're seeing the Father? And to me, this is a huge thing for us also, because millions and millions and millions of wonderful Christian people, and I'm an example of this, we need, when we think of God the Father, we need to realize that God the Father is as loving as Jesus is. I mean, you read the Gospels, and there's really not too much doubt that Jesus loves all these people. I mean, it is a tremendous thing that you see in the Gospels. A deep, profound kind of love for basically everyone, including his enemies. Now, when he says to Philip and the others, when you see me, you see the Father, he's really saying to them, God the Father is not different than I am. I am in God the Father, and God the Father is in me, and you don't have to worry that maybe I love everybody, but the Father doesn't, which is what millions of people believe. Millions of people would say, oh yes, I believe God loves everyone, but they don't really mean that, because we've all been around people who believe in God who are pretty sure that God is very vindictive and is harsh, like a great judge who's impartial, who cannot be bought off, who will always tell the truth and make the true decision. And a lot of people are not going to be able to be with him, with God. That's how a lot of people think about God. And I remember a friend of mine who spent a long time in Mexico. He said the reason that people in Mexico love Mary so much is because Mary loves them. Jesus' mother loves them. They're not even so sure if Jesus loves them. Now, I mean, this could be completely false. I'm not saying it's even true. But this guy said that. He said that's why they love Mary, because they know Mary loves them. They're not so sure about Jesus, and they are really not sure about God. Just something about the way they're raised. And all of us have had people who meant a lot to us talk about God in a way that makes us think, whew, I hope God's not like that, you know? And it's said in amazing ways, like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Wow, that was a great title for a sermon, you know? There's a need for that. And in Jesus, we see, without any question, someone who loves us. And so he says, when you see me, you see the Father. And then the last thing that he says that I find extremely valuable is about the future. He says, "The one who believes in me," this is verse 12, "will also do the works that I do." Now, whether they could believe that sitting there at the Last Supper, I don't know. But he's saying, all these things I've done, you're going to be able to do those things. You're going to do amazing things. And many scholars believe that he's really sort of saying, hey, I can be in one place. Now I'm in Jerusalem, in this room. There'll come a time when there'll be so many followers, you'll be all over the world, and you can do things for all kinds of people, because there'll be hundreds of millions of you. That's what they think he means by that. But there's this other aspect, which is power to do the right thing, power to do good. Power that is so real that it enables us to face extremely difficult things, not just in our own lives, but in the world, and solve them. So we don't have to give up. You know, I was noticing this past week, on Tuesday in the Seattle Times, this is probably too small to see, but it says, "Studies: polar ice sheet doomed, but how soon?" And then in the article, it's talking about all these climate change scientists who've concluded, well, there is no way that this huge ice sheet in Antarctica is not going to melt and break up and go into the ocean, which will raise the ocean level. But what they're not sure is how long it's going to take. It could be, and they're talking about the ocean will rise 12 feet. But that could either happen in what they call geologically speedy 200 years. In other words, in 200 years, which is slow to us but very fast for geology, it could happen, or 1,000 or more. So let's say the human race decides to deal with carbon in the atmosphere and we become effective with it. We're talking maybe 1,000 years from now by the time that would happen. And if that were the case, all these people who would otherwise have their lives destroyed and become refugees in countries that can't really take care of them, they wouldn't happen for 1,000 years. So we'd probably solve it by then. We'd find ways to live by then. But you see, without this kind of power from God, it would be possible for someone to read this article and say, polar ice sheet doomed, and everybody kind of knows the ocean level is going to rise when these incredibly huge, you know, ice sheets melt. They would think, well, that's it. I might as well save myself the trouble of getting involved in it. Or like the other day, I was reading this book about the conflict between Israelis and Palestinians, and how actually this person who lives there and who spends all of her time with Palestinians, she's from the U.S., her name's Pamela Olson. And, you know, you get done reading that book and you figure, this isn't going to be any peace agreement. The settlements are going to continue to be built as fast as possible, and there's going to be some huge war over there because there's not going to be room for everybody. There's not going to be a way to get along with each other. And I remember thinking that very, very strongly as I was reading that book, like, there isn't any solution to this. However, Jesus is saying, the one who believes in me will also do greater works than I do, will do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit will come, is what he's saying. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. Now, if you're asking for peace between Israelis and Palestinians, that is in Jesus' name, you know? That's that. The kind of prayers he's talking about are prayers that are aligned with what he wants. He wants peace. So if you're praying for peace, you're really praying in the name of Jesus. I used to always think praying in the name of Jesus means tacking on at the end in Jesus' name, but that doesn't mean that. Because I can tack that on the end of a prayer that has nothing to do with Jesus' cause. It just has to do with me getting a Cadillac Eldorado or something. If we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying for the cause he's working on, which is the good of the earth, the coming of the kingdom of God, and all those things in the Lord's Prayer. He's saying these things are going to happen. That's what he's telling these disciples the night before he dies. These things will happen if you pray for them. And that's incredibly valuable for people like us, because we're not the kind of people who are going to go, well, you know, thank goodness I'm not going to be alive in 200 years. When everything goes down the dumper, we're not like that. We're not going to be able to feel good about that. And we're not going to feel good about the idea, okay, so there's a train wreck coming in Israel when everybody realizes there's never going to be peace. And then there's going to be horrible explosions and everything, and it'll spread to other Middle Eastern countries. And we're not the kind of people who can feel okay about that as long as it happens after we die. We're not. So this is incredibly valuable, because Jesus is saying, I hear your prayers if they're in my name, and I will carry them out. So it seems to me that Jesus is doing very valuable things, not just for those disciples, but for us, because this is true for us as well. Let's have faith, let's believe. Let's remember that death is not the end of our lives, that there's something really wonderful that's going to come after it. Let's remember that God is as loving as Jesus, and that Jesus does give us the way to live and the truth behind it and the life to live it, and that we will do greater works than he did. That great things can happen on this earth for the good of everyone. Amen.